Hello, everyone. This is Stephen Strang, and welcome to this special edition of the Strang Report podcast. I am so honored today to be able to interview Pastor Lucas Miles. He has written what I believe is a very important book. It's called The Christian Left, How Liberal Thought Has Hijacked the Church. And I actually read a newsletter where someone was bragging on this book, and I said, I want to interview that author. And I'm glad that we're able to have this interview with Pastor Miles. I'll explain in just a minute his many, many credentials. But I personally believe that the rising influence of the left in the church is very dangerous, and I'm glad that he's sounding an alarm. You don't want to miss this podcast. Stay tuned.
Welcome to The Strang Report with Steve Strang on the Charisma Podcast Network. This episode was produced to discuss and address issues within our nation and around the world from a Christian worldview.
Welcome back, everyone, and welcome to you, Pastor Miles. I was just reading your bio. It's like, you know, you must pay the PR people by the word because it was so long. But it says here that you're a trusted voice in the American church who has consistently addressed some of the most challenging topics in theology, politics, and culture. You're the host of FaithWire's The Lucas Miles Show and co-host of The Church Boys, where you've interviewed some really big names like Sean Hannity and Kathy Lee Gifford and many others. You've also been featured, and your books have been featured on TV and radio. You also have a podcast. You're an ordained minister with over 20 years of ministry experience. You've been involved in dozens of church planting efforts in the U.S. and remote locations in Latin America, East Africa, and Asia, etc. With your wife, Chrissy, you pastor a church that you planted in Indiana in 2004. So, you know, it goes on and on. You're known for your work in Hollywood, producing films. You're a sought-after speaker. You know, you're a real Renaissance man. And now you've written this book. So let me welcome you, first of all. And second of all, I should just ask the obvious. Why did you write this book?
Well, first of all, Stephen, thanks for having me on the show. And it's just a real honor. And just appreciate so much your work that you've done, not only in Christian media, but also in speaking out on topics like this, that I think you really understand, you know, probably more than most, why this topic is so important. And thanks for all the wonderful accolades there with the bio. And I usually joke I get bored easy, but Alexander the Great said, "He who writes history is always famous." So, you know, everybody's always famous on their own bio. But no, it's just a real honor to do what I do. And I've spent really most of my work, you know, within the church, which is why this book is so important to me. As a pastor, I'm a guy that probably within my circles is known as a grace pastor. My last book called Good God, was a book really just about this radical love of God and this gospel of grace and the incredible, almost too good to be true news that the gospel is. But what I was seeing, you know, really over the last—
But there's nothing lefty about that. Now, the lefties, when they espouse their form of Christianity, you know, a lot of times it sounds real loosey-goosey. And you know, that's one of the criticisms of the grace message, probably unfounded, is that, it allows people to sin, let's say. But that's not true. The grace message is extremely important. On the other hand, the people that are sometimes real conservative are kind of nasty people. I know I've been working in church circles for all my adult life. But the left, I mean, that's a political thing. It's an ideology. It's, it takes a stand on political issues. It's not just about theology.
And it really comes down to what I'm finding is how you define two different things. You know, so as you mentioned, the book is called The Christian Left. And people will ask me, what is the Christian Left? Who are the Christian Left? And, you know, as a general statement, the Christian Left is a growing constituency of left-leaning, either Christians or so-called Christians, that have embraced liberal thought, progressive theology, and Marxist theory. And sometimes knowingly, sometimes unknowingly. And I believe that leftist doctrine and leftist thought It's interesting. I've actually found some people that still vote on the right side of the equation, but they've actually embraced leftist ideas about God that are slowly eroding both their faith and their political perspective. And so I wrote this book because I feel that this is a rising problem. And, you know, I do address some issues on within the right, you know, in this book as well. I try to be fair to both sides. But I believe the greater danger exists on the left, especially when it comes to the church, because the main difference between Christians that maybe lean to the right and Christians that lean to the left is typically what we see is Christians that lean to the left, they have changed their view of Scripture. And that is the initiation or the ignition point of this erosion of the faith, because Scripture gets downgraded. It's no longer viewed as the Word of God or inerrant. It's now viewed as maybe at best a story or a narrative about God. And ultimately, you have people that just are willing to begin to really just start crossing off verses and ideas and you know, biblical and historical pillars to the faith to really pick up this progressive doctrine and fulfill kind of these agendas, you know, oftentimes of the flesh, pushing things like abortion, you know, all sorts of, you know, libertine and progressive ideas about sexuality and marriage, et cetera. And it just becomes, it's dangerous for the nation, but it's especially dangerous for the church.
Absolutely. And I want to drill down on that a little bit, but I noticed you use the word progressive. And of course, the left uses that term. I think historically, most believe that Woodrow Wilson was the first to call himself a progressive. You know, with evangelicals who supposedly believe the Word of God, you know, there's like four or five things that differentiate evangelicals from any other Christian. And one of them is, I did not go to Bible school, so forgive me if I forget one of them, but, you know, it's that salvation, belief in Jesus is necessary for salvation, that the Bible is the Word of God. What are some of the others?
These are foundational things. You know, it's Scripture is the Word of God, the Lordship of Jesus. You know, we see the importance of the church. You know, these are all things that drive who we are as Christians. You know, they are pillars of the faith.
That's right.
Oftentimes we're seeing these let go on by the left.
Well, historically, the church has always drifted. I mean, from the early church, it drifted until it was the Dark Ages, and the church was selling indulgences to get into heaven. And, you know, it took mm-hmm. someone like Martin Luther and John Calvin and the Reformers to bring the church, you know, back to the New Testament. And then later, you know, the Church of England was just so absolutely corrupt that John Wesley and that great revival, you know, people got saved. They used to call them shouting Methodists, didn't they? I mean, you know, they were very, very devout people. You know,
yeah.
Now the Methodists are just about as liberal as everyone else. I mean, it's just happened throughout history, so that in the 1920s, there was something called the social gospel. It sounded nice, but the church was getting very, very liberal. The ones who kind of held to the Word of God were usually called fundamentalists, and, you know, they didn't want to have anything to do with the social gospel. You know, Pentecostalism itself, was a reaction to how dry and dead, spiritually dead, a lot of the church was. You know, people would go to Pentecostal churches and be touched by the Holy Spirit and get excited and go out and win souls to Jesus and you know, go to revival meetings and everything else. I mean, you know, in a way, this is a pattern in American history with the First Great Awakening, the Second Great Awakening. We see these cycles. So I see a lot of what's happening is kind of the same old, except that when evangelicalism emerged after the Second World War with ministries like Billy Graham, of course, he's the best known, but there were others, evangelicals did not want to just be called Christian, because Christian involved all these other groups. They wanted to stand out as believing the Word of God and the necessity for salvation and so forth. They even formed an association called the National Association of Evangelicals to differentiate themselves from the National Council of Churches, which was almost entirely liberal denominations. You know, a lot of people don't understand this progression, but now the NAE has become so liberal. I am very, very reticent to criticize these people because I know a lot of them personally. But I'm just so very concerned. You know, they won't even speak out on abortion and biblical marriage. But boy, do they have a policy about the environment and about global warming. Is to me, it's just misplaced priorities. And they're the ones that are endorse Biden. And, you know, Trump, as I've talked about many times, and I know you know and my listeners know, is not perfect at all. And he is not a choir boy. But he did stand for our values, and he stood up to the bullies. You know, a lot of these evangelicals, they even called themselves never Trumpers. And I talked to one of them, and I said, yes, all the stuff you say about Trump is true. But it's like the Bible says, it's like a speck in the eye compared to the log on the other side. That is just, you know, when we come down to elections, it's a binary choice. It's A or it's B. And you have to pick the right one. And so, you know, I'm off on a tangent. I'm sorry. You're the expert. I want to talk to you. But I'm concerned. And I want you to explain to me and to my listeners what you see happening and where you think it's going, and maybe what we can do to win these people back over, stand firm against what they're saying. How did we get here, and what should we do?
Yeah, so a couple things on this. So first off, you know, when we look at the Christian left, it's important that we recognize and really start discerning the difference between those who have kind of become, you know, vehement leftists within the church, or who are sort of ringleaders of this progressive introduction to the church, and those who are maybe just, you know, caught in some sort of doctrinal drift kind of unknowingly. And I think there's different responses to each of those people. One, we can instruct in grace and really, you know, lead them to truth. I think the other group that we need to stand stronger, you know, against some of what they're introducing. Of course, we do that as Christians, you know, in a peaceful way, but we can still be strong. And we see plenty of examples, you know, in the Apostle Paul's ministry. You know, scripturally speaking, I mean, you know, progressive ideology goes back. I mean, we could argue Adam was the first leftist, you know, and when he sinned, he blamed God and he blamed his wife. You know, I mean, he didn't want anything to do with personal responsibility, right? And then, you know, we see examples in the Tower of Babel of sort of this socialist construct, you know, that was being built as sort of this rebellious act against God. We also see an example of the Christian, it's not fair to call them the Christian left, but we see a leftist concept introduced in, and some people might, you know, struggle with this, but we see this in the early part of Acts, where all the believers kind of shared everything, and there was sort of this communal approach. It was done with a perfect attitude. It was done with a right heart. But when you trace the Apostle Paul's ministry, Paul spent a lot of his ministry raising money for the poverty that happened in Jerusalem because of some of really the sort of pre-socialist type of behavior that the church took on for a time. And it took a while to course correct that. And so, you know, we see moments where progressive, you know, tactics or policies or have been introduced through the church. And I believe the Bible gives us a roadmap of how to deal with those, how to guide ourselves through it. You know, when we talk about the left and specifically the Christian left, they've really exchanged what I call the, you know, what we know as the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit for this Marxist, you know, for really what I call the Marxist Trinity of diversity, inclusion, and social justice. And they've embraced these concepts. And as you said, it says misplaced priorities. They've elevated these things over the gospel, over scripture, you know, over the lordship of Jesus. And they are really going down a path, sometimes with good intentions, because they believe in wanting to help people on this earth, but they've put the now above the eternal. And that is one of the greatest, you know, misconceptions that we can have as believers. And it often comes down to and boils down to a misunderstanding of the definition of love. You know, love is not agreement. Love is not accepting somebody else's ideas. You know, love, as defined by Scripture, is grace and truth. Jesus came in grace and truth. And so it's not just about giving grace or accepting people. You know, we have a misunderstanding of this word grace. It's also about offering truth. You know, if I really love someone, I can love them where they are, but I also will you know, work to find opportunities to share truth in their life to help them get to the place that God has called them to be. And for the left, they've really discounted and ignored, you know, things like original sin or even sin in general. You know, the left really has demolished even the concept of sin, because they have to in order to hang on to certain agenda points that they have, such as same-sex marriage or abortion. They have to do away with those things. And you have people on the left that are, you know, gladly will call somebody a murderer for not wearing a mask during COVID, but they have no problem with someone going, you know, and performing abortions. And it is, as you mentioned, it's taking that, it's focusing on the speck, you know, when they got a log in their own eye. And I think that, you know, what my hope is through this book is to help give people a roadmap, first of all, back to biblical Christianity, and to really give them some tools in their hands that they can use to evaluate their own church, their own heart, to really see, have I been influenced by progressive thought? Has my pastor been influenced by progressive thought? And then what do I do about it from there?
Boy, that's so well said. And of course, we're talking about something that is a continuum. You know, some people are just kind of mildly leftist, in my opinion, at least. You know, maybe they think, well, you know, the government really knows what's good for us, and so let's just let the government. In fact, you know, the government does a lot of stuff that the church really ought to be doing in helping the poor and the widows and everything else. And of course, a lot of churches 100%. Do. And the fact that the government does it is really an outgrowth of our Christian roots in this country. You know, there's a feeling that you should be helpful and benevolent and so forth. And, you know, a lot of the people I know who are kind of lefty are nice people. They, as you mentioned, they have good intentions. A number of years ago, last decade, I served on the board of a relief organization. It's really no secret, but there's no reason for me to say it. It's supposedly evangelical, and they do a lot of good work, especially in Africa with AIDS and other things. And I was friends with the president at the time, and he asked me to serve. I served for 4 years. And most of the people on the board were very, very liberal. You know, they were kind of nominal Christians. I think they kind of looked down their noses at, you know, a crazy charismatic like me. I think they didn't know what to do with me. I actually went over to Africa and visited a lot of the work they did. But, you know, they raised very little money. They were very happy to go to Washington and stick their hand out and take government grants that came with all kinds of stipulations.
Free to test. Yep.
And they were just starting to help with my immigrants. This was actually back in the George W. Bush administration. And, you know, there are a lot of immigrants that have to be settled, and the government will spend so much money to help them find an apartment and even picking them up at the airport and all this kind of stuff. And they would hire this relief organization to do it, a contract or something. And they would help them get settled and supposedly show them the love of Jesus. But they were forbidden to even mention the name of Jesus. And most of these people, at least the ones that I was familiar with, were Muslim. A lot of them settled up in the Twin Cities. And we know what a hotbed that's become. You know, how much better if they could have been shown the love of Jesus and introduced to the local church.
Exactly, and, right.
And so forth. But these people seemed, they didn't seem to bother. You know, they just thought you were being kind of a fundamentalist and being narrow-minded or something if you wanted to do that. When it finally came time for me to move on, they were very nice. We said our goodbyes. And this one lady who is a college professor somewhere, she was very friendly. She came up to me and she hugged me and she said, I'm going to miss you. You're the only Republican I know. And of course, I was not there as a Republican. And in earlier in my life, I was actually a Democrat, believe it or not. And and it was because I thought at the time, you know, this was back in the kind of this civil, at the tail end of the civil rights movement. And you know, the Democrats at least said they were concerned about people and all that kind of stuff. I finally left because of the abortion issue. The gay rights issue had not really come about. But and also, I didn't like the Republican Party that much. And I've written about that in some of my books. So I am not an advocate of Republicanism at all. But, and even my criticism of this board was mainly that they just love to take government money, which I don't think we should do that.
Yeah, and I think that you're identifying something, you know, really important. So a couple things, you know, to maybe set that up. So it is, first off, you know, when I write about the Christian left, it's not an endorsement of the Republican Party. It's really a warning about the dangers of us moving away from what I call historic biblical Christianity. This isn't even about how somebody votes as much as it's about how, where their faith is placed. And of course that affects how you vote, but you know, people will ask me, well, do you believe, you know, you'll hear people say, well, I just don't know how a Democrat could be saved or how they could be a Christian. I'm not here to comment on somebody's salvation. I'm here to comment on the dangers of progressive thought and moving away from scripture as our source. And, you know, maybe a couple decades ago, it was a lot easier to find a pro-life Democrat. That's harder to come across in today's world. And so, you know, I think that there are certainly people, probably much like yourself once upon a time, who were pro-life and who are Democrat and who, you know, still believe in the Bible and still believe in Jesus and are saved and all of those things. That's not the issue. The issue is really this leftist slide and this doctrinal drift. You know, what you're describing with that organization, you know, I would call that mission drift. They started out as a Christian relief organization. And you know, we could put several names of different organizations in this, and they would describe all of them. And they have slowly over time, because of the money, they have drifted into these other things. So I have a whole chapter in this book called The Christian Cabal. And I talk about this, and you'll also hear it called the, you know, evangelical intelligentsia. But there is a group of really, you know, sort of Christian elitists that are running a lot of major companies. And I know that, you know, we don't have to name names here, but I know that, you know, you've been in the publishing business long enough that, you know, there's some people in this business that, you know, they're in it for other reasons than the Lordship of Jesus or a call to get out, you know, resources to churches and for other believers. And, you know, I mean, I know heads of films, Christian film studios that aren't even Christian. And so we're seeing a lot of sort of this control happening within Christian journalism, Christian publishing, Christian media, Christian film. And I work in all of those spaces, and I have a lot of friends in these spaces, which is why it makes it so hard to speak out about these things. But we have to. And it doesn't mean these are bad people. It doesn't mean they're not nice. It doesn't mean you might not want to have a cup of coffee with them. But it means that we have gotten away from the doctrine of the gospel, and instead we've fallen prey to the pursuit of you know, really, for lack of a better term, manna. And these organizations, they, you know, they're very quick to kind of get in bed with the government. And the reality is, the left talks a lot about the separation of church and state, but in actuality, they don't want the separation of church and state. They want a church that is subservient to the state. And the best way to get Christian organizations and Christian nonprofits subservient to the government is to give them money with strings attached. And it doesn't mean you should never have a grant. It doesn't mean that you should never, you know, be involved in this, but you have to find a way to stick to your principles. And if that money comes, you know, with, and this is really for those that are maybe in the industry and, you know, influencers in the space more, if that money comes with strings attached that cause you to drift away from the mission and what God has called you to do, it's not the right deal for you. And we have to be willing to let some things go, you know, if it means violating our principles for this. I call this Herodian politics. You know, the left will always find, you know, I mean, King Herod loved listening to John the Baptist, scripture tells us, until John the Baptist said something about him and his wife that he didn't like. And so, and of course, we know how that ended, because the two ladies in his life and John the Baptist, you know, got his head on a platter. And so the state likes the church, likes to use it. It likes to have it nearby until it begins to speak out against what it's doing. And then it will always seek for ways to cancel it, silence it, do away with it, destroy it, whatever it takes.
Boy, this is so important. And I want to have you back on the podcast later. I know the book is not coming out until May 4th, but people can pre-order it. I'm going to pre-order it. I want to read this because you are touching on things that have really concerned me, and I didn't really know how to deal with it. I'm aware of this elitism. In fact, I've been subjected to it. And, on one level, I don't care any more than Donald Trump cares about his critics. But, I mean, I just know that it's true. And in fact, I've told some of my African-American preacher friends when we've been talking about, some of the issues that are important to them. And I have been very, very strong to try to promote racial unity and understanding within the church, and in the process have really kind of gotten to understand them. But I said, as a white man, I can't understand a lot of what you face, but I do understand being marginalized. I know what it feels like to be marginalized, because I've been marginalized as a Pentecostal charismatic by these elitists who look down their long snooty noses and think you should have a pipe organ instead of a worship band at church or whatever, whatever they, or they don't like, some of Christian TV, or, they have a list as long as your arm. So I sort of understand that. And also I, because I'm dealing with personalities, been in this business for years. I didn't want to be critical of individuals, because this is not about individual personalities. This is more like a mindset. It's a drift. I really believe it's spiritual attack from the enemy who is trying to compromise the church. So my friend Jim Garlow, who I have so much respect for, he's the one that told me about this book. Boy, he thinks it's important.
I've really enjoyed getting to know Jim, and he's been just a great cheerleader for this resource, just been really incredible. And, met him through Dr. Frank Turek, who he and I wrote to, just co-wrote a couple of articles for the stream here recently. As well. And I've been amazed through this process. As a writer and a thought leader, your content creator is probably a fairer thing to say. You're creating content all the time. Sometimes you create something and you just go, man, it really feels like God's hand is on that thing. And that's been the experience with this book. I mean, it's hit number one on Amazon, on multiple bestseller lists already, just in its pre-order phase. People are responding to it. They're putting it in their shopping cart. They're pre-ordering it, and there's just been so much excitement around this book. And really, what I'm working on now is kind of finding some strategic partners with this project to attach, to really kind of band together and find ways that we can create resources for people, to help them to bring the church, back to this. And this isn't about, I think you identified this. Some of the, we can get real nitpicky about doctrine. And what I present in this book is sort of a vision, a view of orthodoxy that really allows for a lot of denominational difference, and for us to all really identify that we're all part of the body of Christ, and that denominational difference and distinction is not a bad thing. I can disagree with certain groups, and you and I could probably find some things that we see differently, but at the end of the day, do you believe in the Bible? Do you believe in the Lordship of Jesus? Do you believe in the resurrection of Christ? Do you believe in the virgin birth? Do you believe in God as the creator? Do you believe in the second coming of the Lord? Do you believe in the need to have, repentance from our sins and actually receive salvation from Christ and forgiveness of sins and all of these things? So we can look at these. These are core components of Christian orthodoxy. And it's not, those things are the non-negotiables that keep us really within this circle of orthodoxy. And we can float around that circle, but the danger is when that cable to the word gets cut and we start drifting into these divergent backwaters of progressive thought and progressive ideology. And I'll tell you, so many people in the church are doing that. And now we're seeing the state, the leftist state that used to be very comfortable being the godless party, within the Democratic Party, they've now embraced sort of a spiritual elite position. And we have people like former Mayor Pete Buttigieg, who was the mayor of the city that I'm in South Bend, and people like Biden that are really presenting themselves as sort of the new holder of the great moral ethic of what it means to be a Christian, but yet they've abandoned these biblical principles. It's a dangerous thing, and the church needs to be prepared. We need to educate ourselves, and we need to really find ways to begin to work together across denominations, hanging on to biblical orthodoxy as the thing that binds us together in the body of Christ.
Boy, I am so glad that we connected. You have a new ally. I want to get everyone to read your book. I'm going to pre-order it myself. This is not so much a push your book because it's not out yet, although these podcasts will be on for months and, you know, really forever, and people will listen to it later. But it's to talk. This was a way that I could deal on my podcast with what I think is a very concerning issue. And the name of your book is The Christian Left: How Liberal Thought Has Hijacked the Church. So maybe I can have you back and we can talk about how the hijacking has taken place. And of course, I want a chance to look at the book itself, but I just have so much admiration for you and the work you do. And I'm so glad that you're speaking up, and I'm glad about the initial success of the book. And if everyone who's listening would go and order the book, you know, it makes a difference when a book is like number one. You know, the secular people all kind of sit up and take notice. There'll be certain people in the Christian world that sit up and take notice. You know, there's so many books that are just kind of totally ignored. But the more important ones, the ones that take off, people sit up and say, hey, what's going on? And, you know, being in the publishing business, I kind of understand that phenomenon. So as we wrap this up, I'll give you the last word. And I also want you to tell my listeners how they can connect with Pastor Lucas Miles in the future.
Well, I appreciate that, Stephen. I really do. And it's, you know, just a real honor to have you as an ally on this topic. And that just goes a long way. And even, you know, I mean, just for transparency, you know, this is being published through another publisher, and to have somebody like yourself say, I want to get behind this and help this be a success, it just shows your character. So thank you. And you know, as far as, you know, the listeners out there, I just want to encourage them, you know, if this is just something you're going, maybe your ears are perking up and going, I've been hearing some of this stuff at my church, and, you know, where do they stand? You know, here's maybe a quick couple things, you know, ask the question, where does my church stand, you know, on biblical inerrancy? Do they believe that the scriptures are the word of God, that they are inerrant, that they're true, that they're trustworthy? Do they believe in the lordship of Jesus? Do they believe in the Trinity? Do they believe in, you know, what's their view on a biblical understanding of marriage, you know, between a man and a woman, and between, you know, and a biblical view of gender between male and female? You know, or have they dipped into some of these other progressive concepts? What's their stance on the pro-life, you know, versus pro-choice conversation? Are they committed to the sanctity of life of the unborn? These are all things that are really canaries in the cage that you can, you know, really see as these first glimpses that there could be something going on wrong at your church. It doesn't mean just to walk out the door necessarily, but have a conversation with the leaders. Ask them these questions. Ask them where they stand on these issues. And if you're not comfortable with it, go find a church that's committed to biblical orthodoxy and a historic Christianity that you can really grow in. It's so important. If people want to get connected to me, they can certainly hit me up on social media. I'm pretty easy to find on about every single platform. I'm usually either just at Lucas Miles, LucasMiles, or they can find me sometimes at Mr. Lucas Miles. That's at Mr. Lucas Miles. And then they can visit lucasmiles.org, lucasmiles.org is my website. We're getting ready to launch a whole new site that'll be up here hopefully in the next probably 2 weeks or so from the date of this recording that they can check out some new resources. And certainly jump over to Amazon or Barnes & Noble or christianbooks.com and pre-order this book, The Christian Left: How Liberal Thought Has Hijacked the Church. And then drop me a message on social media. Let me know you did. I'd love the encouragement. And know that these things are moving, and you know, just so excited to get this in people's hands.
Well, thank you so much, and we'll have to leave it there. I want to thank my listeners for tuning in. Share this with other people. You know people that really need this message, that will be interested in this book, so share it. It's as you share it that the podcast grows. And as I've reported in the last few days, is that just last week we passed 8 million downloads on the Strang Report. So that's thanks to you, and thanks for coming back every day. With that, we'll wrap up this edition of the Strang Report on the Charisma Podcast Network. Thank you for listening. I'm Stephen Strang. God bless you.
Thank you for listening to the Strang Report with Steve Strang. To read more from Steve, visit his blog, The Strang Report, on charismamag.com. Again, it's The Strang Report on charismamag.com.
This has been a production of the Charisma Podcast Network. Steve and Joy Strang are the founders and owners of CPN. Dr. Steve Green is the executive producer of the Charisma Podcast Network. We intend to honor God with every podcast and remain thankful to our advertisers and supporters who make these podcasts possible.